This morning, we are going to go into some learning how to study our Bible. I'm glad I taped these so I can get this to more folks. I was hoping more would be here, but I'm glad I taped it so I can get it out to more. This is very important. We need to know these things in order to have an accurate interpretation of the Scriptures. A lot of people don't realize that they try to bring Old Testament teachings into the New without interpreting, using the New to interpret the Old. Paul revealed, he gave us the full revelation in his writings of what God was doing. And a lot of times you have to take his writings, and most of the time you take his writings and interpret all the Bible with it. You take the didactic. Didactic means instructional materials. You know, we know the Bible never recorded a sin Daniel done. It never did. And the book of Daniel never recorded any sin that he had done. But Paul said all sin and come short of the glory of God. So we use Paul's writings usually. We start out with his writings and interpret the rest of the Bible because Paul gave us the full revelation. And I like what Augustine said, the old is in the new was in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. So we have to take and use proper guides in order to get an accurate interpretation. And a lot of people don't do this. That's the reason we have so much heresy, so much false doctrine in today's church, because we do not use proper guides. You know, we've got whole denominations that put the Holy Spirit in front of, I mean, that's their starting point, you know, whole denominations that say this is what we start from and this is what we interpret all things from. They interpret everything they believe comes out of their pneumatology. Pneumatology is the doctrine of the Spirit. It's centered around it. But I thank God my doctrine is not centered around the Holy Ghost. And I'm not taking away from the Holy Spirit, but it's Christ and Him crucified. My doctrine is Christocentric. It's Christ-centered. It all revolves around Him. It don't revolve around the Spirit. It don't revolve around whether God's given a gift to some man. It revolves around Christ. And that's where people err. They wherever their starting point of their theology is, they'll err. But this morning, an introduction to hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, not a hard word. It just means the science and art of interpretation. But I give you out the papers this morning and go home and study. And study the few scriptures that I put on there. But hermeneutics, this is a basic course on how to study the Bible as taught by myself, Herschel Lee Harville Jr. And the introduction to this course is not meant to be an exhaustive. It's not meant to be an exhaustive in-depth attempt to explain how to interpret your Bible. It is a basic course seeking merely to give the hearer the fundamental principles of how to properly begin to interpret the text of Scripture. The fundamental principles. This course is not an exhaustive in-depth course, but just gives you the fundamental principles on how to properly interpret. We must not only affirm the inerrancy of the Scriptures, that means the Bible has no error, but must acknowledge its authority, but by not being slothful in our interpretation of it. There are many who will say that the Bible is the very Word of God and then mishandle it when they seek to explain the text of Scripture. If our Bible is the infallible Word of the living God, I believe it is, then why do we not treat it as such when we seek to explain the message that has been delivered to us in it? Many godly men have also lost their lives or put their lives in jeopardy in order to bring us an English translation of the text of Scripture. We should then seek not to mishandle God's Word, but see that we handle it with care so that we not only honor God, but also honor those who put their lives in jeopardy to bring its message to us. You know, people have translated it into English. Some have lost their lives because of them. The Catholic Church didn't want it translated into the common man's language. But since all of us are finite, limited creatures, that means we're limited, we're finite, and all of us descended from a common fallen ancestor, and all of us at one time were alienated and enemies of God, then we all come to the text of Scripture with biases or presuppositions, and we must be careful we do not read our own opinion into the text of Scripture. A presupposition is just what you presuppose to be true. You've heard it said 15 times, 15 years, somebody preached it. So you come to the Bible with that, what you think to be true. So you read that into the text. We're going to show you that's wrong. But the Bible was not written for the scholar, per se, but neither was it written for the lazy and undisciplined person who is unwilling to apply the time and effort to its sacred pages. Since God commands that we seek Him while He may be found, and we search diligently for wisdom, and that we study so that we might rightly handle the Word of truth, then we must come to the Bible realizing that we will not get a sound explanation of its contents unless we are willing to set aside the time to carefully search the Word of God. This morning, what is hermeneutics? I got at the top of your page there, Ecclesiastes 8:1. Who is as the wise man? This is in Ecclesiastes, the Bible, 8:1. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Even Solomon asked the question, who's the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? Well, this morning we're going to show you how hermeneutics is just a science that has been developed and an art that has been developed to apply certain principles to the Bible in order to get the interpretation of a thing. The word hermeneutics comes from the Greek word hermeneo, which means to interpret, and is derived from Hermes, the Greek god, who brought the messages of God to humans as well as an interpreted it for them. Thus, the word hermeneo came to refer to bringing someone to an understanding of something in their language. Now, before someone says, wait a minute, we shouldn't use words that derive their meanings from the Greek name of a Greek god, let me tell you that today we all use words that derive their meanings from ancient languages such as Greek or Latin. The word apologetics comes from the Greek language. Did you know the word ordination comes from the Latin language? Even the names of the days of our week come from the worship of certain pagan deities, such as Sunday, the worship of the sun god, and Saturday is the worship of the god of Saturn. The word hermeneutics just derives its name from Hermes, the Greek god who brought the messages of the god to human. Can we find the word hermeneo in the Bible? Absolutely. Turn to Luke 24:27. Of course, I printed it out on your paper there. Luke 24:27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word expounded comes from the Greek word dirmeneo. Dear means through, give a rough breathing to the E, and we have the exact word from which our English word hermeneutics is derived, hermeneuo. The word dirmeneuo means to translate, interpret, or explain. In other words, Jesus began at Moses and the prophets and interpreted or explained unto them all things concerning himself. So then hermeneutics is the science and art of interpreting the Bible. By using certain recognized and established principles, we seek to understand the exact meaning of the authors of Scripture. The Bible is not a book on hermeneutics, but we see the importance on proper interpretation in the Bible. Nehemiah 8:8 says, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Luke 24:25-27, Jesus said, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded or interpreted unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Acts 17:11, these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And in 2 Peter 3:16, Peter said, and also in all his epistles, talking about Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So even Peter said, Paul said some hard things that was hard to be understood. But if we use proper principles, and we'll see that in the medieval days, the church believed in the quadriga, or four different interpretations of Scripture, but the Reformation brought us back to one. There ain't but one interpretation of every Scripture. Another word I'll be using this through this study is called exegesis. You said what? It has been customary to specify hermeneutics as the theory of interpretation and exegesis as the application of the theory to the text. In other words, exegesis is your critical interpretation. It's what you interpret the Bible to say. That's an exegesis. It is what you have come to the conclusion that the text says by applying principles of hermeneutics and bringing forth the historical, grammatical meaning of each book or chapter that you have studied. In other words, this method does not seek to apply the text to today's contemporary society, but seeks to understand the text in the historical setting in which it was written. We do not, with exegesis, when we're interpreting the text, we do not seek to apply it to today's society. We seek to understand it historically written. That is what we try to do when we try to understand the text. However, the opposite of exegesis is eisegesis. This method does not seek to extract from the text the meaning of the authors of the text, but this method seeks to read into the text a meaning that is foreign or does not exist in the text. A lot of people do this. We have it on TV all the time. People reading into the text what it doesn't say. You do not want to come to the text with a preconceived idea of what you think the text says. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, "The best teacher is the one who does not bring his meaning into the Scripture, but gets his meaning from the Scripture." That's the best teacher. But today we don't have that. The last word I need to define is exposition. This is to deliver, usually through the form of preaching and teaching, the meaning of the text and to apply it meaningfully to your present age. Now watch, exegesis, the interpretation of the Scripture, sought to historically understand it. Exposition tries to apply it to your today's. When we preach the Word, we try to apply it to your life or to today's society. Hence, you've heard the term expository preaching. This is preaching that seeks to make known the interpretation of the text while applying it meaningfully to your life. It has been said, this is easy to remember, hermeneutics is the science or art of interpretation. Exegesis is your interpreting or preparing or bringing out of the text. And expository preaching is serving the text to the congregation. Hermeneutics is like a cookbook that explains how to bake a cake. Exegesis is the preparing and baking the cake. And exposition is the serving of the cake. That's just all it is. Hermeneutics is when we sit down, we use certain principles to interpret the text. We get our interpretation, our exegesis, and then we expound it. We go and we preach it to the congregation. That's expository preaching. Hermeneutics, exegesis, and preaching form one continuum. The minister who stands in the tradition of the Reformation, that the minister is the minister of the Word of God, believes that the center of gravity in his ministry is the Word of God. Roman Catholics did not believe this. Roman Catholics believed the central ministry of their ministers was to be a priest, to perform the sacraments to the people. That's what Roman Catholics believe. But the Protestants said no, the main focus on ministers should be the ministry of the Word of God. They should preach what the Word of God says to the people. That should be the focus of their ministry. We're not so much as priests as we are preachers. We need to give the congregation what the text says. But this means that the great responsibility of a ministry is the ministry of the Word of God to the congregation. Preaching must be centered in the interpretation and application of Holy Scripture. The message from the pulpit will be biblical, exegetical. That means that they've applied certain principles and got an interpretation. And expository. That means they go and they open up the text and make it apply applicably to your generation. Holy Scripture is the source and norm of preaching. Exegesis is the scientific ascertaining of the meaning of the text. And exposition is its relevant proclamation to the congregation. The concept that binds these three together is the concept of the Word of God. The Scripture is the Word of God written. Exegesis is the Word of God understood, and preaching is the Word of God made relevant to time and place. This high view of preaching as an important form of the Word of God is in keeping with the high view of preaching maintained at the time of the Reformation by both Luther and Calvin. Why is hermeneutics important? Hermeneutics is important because without a proper interpretation of the Word of God, we could not develop any type of systematic theology. We would not be able to recognize how each doctrine in the Bible harmonizes or fits together. If you don't properly interpret the text, you can't harmonize the doctrine. Also, since God demands certain things from us without a proper interpretation, we would not be able to obey what He has said. Another reason hermeneutics is important is because of the huge gap that exists between us and the text. We all can read the morning paper, and the interpretation of what is in it comes spontaneously because we live in the era of the events taking place of which we are reading. So you don't have to have somebody to tell you how to interpret the morning newspaper. You read what's in there, and spontaneously the meaning comes to you because you live in this age. But this is not so with the Bible. There is a huge gap between the interpreter of Scripture and the text of which he is interpreting. Since, let's say, hermeneutics helps to bridge this gap by applying rules to what we are studying. This isn't only used with respect to the Bible, but with all pieces of ancient literature. Since there is a time separation between us and what is in the Bible, then there is a historical gap. In that our culture is different, there is a cultural gap. In that the original text was in another language than our own, there's a linguistic gap. In that the documents originated in another country, there is a geographical gap and a biological gap. In that usually a totally different attitude toward life and the universe exists in the text, it can be said that there's a philosophical gap. The last to relate to how the universe was put together or who put it together. We all come to the Bible with different philosophies than what the Bible says, and interpreting the Bible, we shouldn't read into the Scripture what we think to be true. The fact that the Bible is written in different literary genres, such as poetry, parable, prophecy, history, and such like, makes the use of hermeneutics even more necessary. The Bible uses figures of speech, allegory, idioms, and hyperbole to bring us the message of God. You say, what in the world is an idiom? Idiom is the same thing we use today. It's raining cats and dogs. I mean, that's just, we use figures of speech like that. But the Bible also uses figures of speech, but that ain't really literally saying that. Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom doesn't have no actual children, but the outcome, the results of wisdom justifies the wisdom. See what I'm saying? And we've got to understand how to interpret each of these separate. History is interpreted different than parable. There's a lot of history in the Bible, but parables are interpreted a whole lot differently. Hermeneutics is needed in order to keep the exegete. The exegete is the one seeking a proper interpretation from making wrong interpretations between the Old and the New. The Old and New Testament. This has been a failure of the church in general. Many things commanded in the Old are not to be engrafted into the New unless specifically stated in Scripture. This is really prevalent in the church today. They take the Old and interpret the New, or they try to bring the Old into the New. The New, again, what Augustine said, the New is in the Old concealed. The Old is in the New revealed. We should never practice something or force upon anybody anything unless it has been stated specifically in the New Testament. And a lot of times it's already been fulfilled in Christ. Do you know the Sabbath day is something that's not binding to Christians no more? Why? Paul said, don't let no man judge you of your new moons, your holy days, or your Sabbath days. Don't let no man judge you of this. Why? You go over into Hebrews, you find out that had Christ not given us rest, then God would have spoken of another day. But since we enter into Christ, He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. So when we enter into Him, we're in our rest. But I won't go into too much of that. But hermeneutics is also helpful to aid us in distinguishing from our own presuppositional biases and what the Bible actually says. Hermeneutics will keep us falling prey to religious cults. It is funny that some cults carry the same Bible you do, yet they have a total different doctrine. Listen to James Sire. He says, if traditional Christianity affirms the Bible as its sole authority, sola scriptura, as the Reformer said, how can these various different religious movements, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and the Christian Science is not scientists that are Christian. Christian Science is a cultic movement that was started by Mary Baker Eddy. And I won't go into all her false views. But how can they claim Scripture for their own? The obvious answer is the right one, I believe. They can only do so by violating the principles of sound literary interpretation. Mormonisms and Jehovah's Witnesses, they take the Bible and interpret it the way they want what they want it to say instead of what it actually says. Also, hermeneutics age teachers such as me in bringing an accurate interpretation before the hearers in order that I might feed the flock of God. An accurate interpretation before the hearers that I might feed the flock of God. Do you know, and I ain't even write this down, but do you know most Protestants believe in purgatory? I mean, I preached it for years. I taught that the Old Testament saints weren't righteous enough to stand before God, and the blood and bulls of goats couldn't take away sin, as Hebrews says, but they had to wait in paradise in the hearts of the earth till Jesus come. When he rose from the dead, he took them to heaven with him. That's purgatory. That is Roman Catholicism. Did you know that? The Bible doesn't even teach that. Do you know where Moses went when he died? He went into heaven. Where was he standing when Jesus was standing on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was standing with Jesus. Where did Elijah go in the whirlwind and chariots of fire? Did he go into paradise in the hearts of the earth, or did he go to heaven? That is not scriptural. If you go over there and you read, it says that Jesus, it doesn't say Jesus went into the spirits, spirits that were in prison and preached to them. If you go over and read, it says he preached to them through Noah, wherein 8 souls were saved to the spirits that are now in prison. You got to watch it. It don't say that Jesus actually went into hell and preached to those spirits in prison. It actually says that he preached to the spirits in prison through Noah, wherein only 8 souls were saved. That's exactly what the text says. But Protestants have read into it a Roman Catholic doctrine. And believe me, I've searched it back. I've searched it back through the 1600s, the 1500s, and this is exactly what the Reformers said, that Jesus preached through Noah to the spirits that are now in prison. It didn't say Jesus went into prison or went into hell and preached it. It says that wherein 8 souls were saved. That's in the Old Testament. Only 8 souls were saved through the preaching of Noah. If you go over in Ephesians, it says he led the captive and gave gift to men. That doesn't mean that he rose and took people out of hell and took them into heaven. If you go back and read, Paul is quoting from a psalm. I think it's Psalm 68, where Jesus is a victor. He's seen as a victor, a one who's conquered. He's put down all principalities and powers, and now he's entered into the city. And there it says, Paul says he gave gifts to men. But over in Psalm 68, it says the men came and gave gifts to him. But now God gives gifts to men through Christ, but not necessarily that he took people out of paradise. Paradise has always been in heaven with God. People that died in the Old Testament went straight to heaven. There is no Protestant purgatory. But I was just to show you, if we do not use proper hermeneutic, proper interpretation, we will come into all kinds of false doctrines. And all it is a Roman Catholic doctrine that has been embedded in a Protestant church. One more thing before we finish this session is that hermeneutics is not used to feed our intellectual pride or academic interest, but is used so that we could become good interpreters of God's Word and do not mishandle what has been entrusted to us. Now, necessities of a sound biblical interpreter. This is necessary. There's one thing that's necessary for anybody to interpret the Bible soundly, and that the sine qua non. That's just Latin for the necessary element for one to properly interpret the Bible is that he must first be born again. But a lot of people in the churches today are not born again, and they're trying to interpret the Scripture. And unless they're born again, they can't truly understand spiritual things. I've known ministers, and even have known of one minister that had been preaching for years, went through seminary, and invited an evangelist to his church. He heard the evangelist preach, and he went up and got saved and confessed to his church that he never had been born again. This is not to say, though, that some individuals who are not born again cannot understand some of the historical, contextual, or on-surface-level meanings of Scripture. Certainly, an unborn-again person can understand certain historical principles that's in the Bible. But when it comes to understanding the in-depth meaning, or when it comes to understanding fully the wickedness of his sin, or the holiness of God, he will always be puzzled about the plan of redemption that God has set forth. The Bible is clear that the unregenerate man cannot receive the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 said, "But the natural man receives not the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Romans 8:7-8 says, also state, "Because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." In other words, for a man to know the mind of the Spirit, as it is expressed through the Scripture, an individual must have the Spirit which is given through the new birth. That is the essential, the first necessary essential of all Bible interpreters, is that he must be born again. Another necessary element for one to properly interpret the text is that the exegete, as one who's trying to interpret the text, must be open-minded. In other words, the interpreter must be willing to read material that is outside the belief of his own count. You know, most people won't do that. I've took stuff to ministers and stuff like that, and they say they don't believe it, and give it back to me. How they know they don't believe it if they won't read it? This is the failure of most that criticize the Calvinistic viewpoint and hold to an Arminian viewpoint of Scripture. This is also why those who are in the Calvinistic camp can defend the Calvinist belief and God alone in salvation. That's what I believe. Because everyone is by nature Arminian. Everyone wants to put, we by nature want to put man at the center of everything. And seeks to put man at the center of everything. But when a man comes to the knowledge that God works all things after the counsel of his own will, that individual sees clearly what the Arminian tries so dearly to cling to, and this is that he wants to be autonomous or wants to govern his own life. So one must be open-minded and willing to read the beliefs that he does not hold to. Listen to Charles Spurgeon on this subject. Charles Spurgeon, great Protestant preacher in the 1800s, says, "I soon began to find out that there was a good deal to be said, after all, concerning some matters that Dr. John Gill and John Calvin did not mention, and I found that I was obliged somewhat to stretch my charity and to take my heart to my heart some brethren who did not quite see all things which those enlightened men saw. And moreover, I found out that I did not know everything, and that I had a good deal still to learn. And I find the same thing every day. I hope at all times to hold firmly all the truth I have received. I tend to grasp tightly with one hand the truths I've already learned, and to keep the other hand wide open to take in things I do not yet know." That's powerful. Also, the wise interpreter of Scripture will come to the Scripture believing that it is the infallible Word of God. Unless a man starts with this presupposition, what he presupposes to be true, he will always err in his interpretation of the Scripture. And one time I preached a message, "Why Trust the Bible?" And I showed you how many today, through a poll, do not believe the Bible to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God. A lot of people today, and I give the poll figures, and it escapes me exactly what they are, of how many people today do not believe that the Bible is inerrant. They believe it contains error. But the next time you meet somebody that says, "Well, the Bible is full of error," tell them to show you one. That's all you got to do. Show me an error. And they shut their mouths, because most people don't study. They don't know no errors. They just know what they've heard. Many believe that the proponents of classical theology worship at the shrine of Aristotle because we believe that the Bible is logically coherent. Now, Aristotle and all of them come up with reasoning that everything should be looked at through reason, but reason don't answer everything. But we must understand that the Bible is logical. It's logically coherent. And unless we come to the Bible with this presupposition, what we presuppose to be true, we will err. Unless one comes to the Bible believing that it is the revealed revelation of God to man and that He has made it intelligible, then one will err in their interpretation of it. This does not mean that the Bible doesn't contain difficult passages, seemingly contradictions, I said seemingly, or hard saying, but as the exegete, as one who's interpreting, works through the text, these will disappear or harmonize altogether. There are no contradictions. If the Bible was written by God, then there's no contradictions in there. If two passages look as if they're contradictory, that's because my understanding is finite and I haven't come to full knowledge yet. But as I work through them two passages, as I interpret them two passages and harmonize them two passages, and if you can seek a harmony for something, then there's no contradiction. But a lot of people still won't believe what you've, even if you've harmonized it, they'll still say that the Bible's full of contradiction. But like I said, next time anybody tells you the Bible's full of error or full of contradictions, you just tell them to show you one. And they'll shut them up because most people can't, don't know. They just know what they've heard. Finally, never decide that your interpretation is correct without first laying it out before someone else or tracing it back through the history of the church and checking to see what other men of God have said. Never conclude that what you've come to is the correct interpretation until you present it to other people or check commentaries. See what other people have said throughout the history of the church. Again, Charles Spurgeon said, "You are not such wise acres as to think or say that you can expound scriptures without assistance from the works of divines and learned men who have labored before you in the field of exposition." It seems odd that certain men who talk much of what the Holy Spirit reveals to themselves should think so little of what He has revealed to others. And that's true. It's so true today. I must add here that the Spirit never, ever, ever gives new revelation, but only illuminates our hearts and minds with the interpretation of what has already been written. Those on TV who claim that God spoke to them and told them to do certain things and then try to make their personal convictions mandatory for the church without any scripture to back it up or false teachers. If God reveals something to an individual in a particular scripture, then everyone ought to be able to read that particular scripture and get the same exact meaning. Period. But they say God spoke to me and told me to do something, then they try to make it mandatory and try to force that conviction on you. If God spoke to me and told me to give up TV, I can't scripturally back that up, but that's my own personal conviction. I can't come to church and make you give up TV or force that upon your conscience. God has spoken to my heart to do that, not y'all. But people do that. We have that in the church today. It is true that the reformers, such as Calvin and Luther, believed in the witness of the Spirit. In other words, they rejected the authority of the Church of Rome. See, Calvin and Luther believed in the not objective authority, but subjective authority. They believe the Spirit working in you. In other words, they rejected the authority of the Church of Rome to decide what is authoritative, the Church or the Scripture, but instead believed that as they studied the Scripture, the Spirit would point them in the right direction. In other words, the inward work of the Spirit bears witness that the Scriptures were the full authority and not the Church declaring the Scriptures authoritative. When you're barreling down the highway, and you're doing 65, and you look over and see that 55 sign. By you telling that, saying that that sign's authoritative, don't make it authoritative. You recognize it's authoritative because it's the law. Same way with the Scripture. Rome can't tell us what is authoritative. They can't tell us what books are authoritative, but if the book starts binding upon my conscience and heart by the Spirit, then the Spirit's going to let me know what's authoritative. And that's an inward work of the Spirit. The Scripture has only one interpretation. It might have many applications, but only one interpretation. The theologian and the housewife should get the same interpretation. I had a man at work try to tell me that he could read the Bible and get one meaning, and I could read it and get another. I told him that this does injustice to the natural meanings of words. If we conclude this, then it would make God speak with a forked tongue. No, Peter himself said that no prophecy came through any one private interpretation, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what Peter said. Therefore, what God says to one individual throughout the Scriptures, He says to all. And if we are reading the Scriptures and God illuminates a passage to us and we get an interpretation out of that passage and we go over here and we check, and I'm not saying that we should hold all commentaries as high as Scripture, but we need to check commentaries to see if other people's gotten the same meaning out of that Scripture. If not, then there might be something wrong with what we've come to believe that Scripture says. But we are to search and seek. There aren't but one interpretation to every Scripture. Now, there might be different applications. You know, a Band-Aid, there ain't but one way to use a Band-Aid. It's meant for one thing. Now, I can take it and hang pictures on the wall with Band-Aids. I can take and wrap a pipe that's busted with Band-Aids. It may not work too good. But a Band-Aid's made to put over a boo-boo on your arm. Now, the same way with Scripture. There's one interpretation. There's many applications. You can apply it to different areas of your life as you're going through things. But there's only one true interpretation of what the author that wrote that passage meant when he was writing it. Only one true interpretation. Now, number five. If we all are carrying the same Bible, then why are there so many different interpretations? Many Christians believe that if they simply pray, the Holy Spirit will give them the proper interpretation. Don't assume that because you pray that your interpretation is right. Laziness in the study is no excuse for poor interpretation. The other abuse here is that many are not so much concerned about interpretation as they are with an endosyncratic meaning of the text or what this verse means to me. A lot of people want to know what this verse just means to me. They don't care exactly what it's supposed to be interpreted or how the author was supposed to use it. But you know, the Bible never tells us to pray and we'll get interpretation. The Bible says seek wisdom. You got to seek it. It don't just come to you just because you pray. The Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that rightly divides the word of truth. It don't just fall on you because you pray. You got to study. One reason for many different interpretations is because some people are lazy and do not study the text for themselves. They would rather listen to some preacher or teacher and think that he has the right interpretation. This is how the Roman Catholics do it. They believe that the priest should interpret the Scriptures to the people. Yet there are others who go to the other extreme and ignore church history, other Bible commentators, and such, and end up with strange and contradictory interpretations. Another reason for different interpretations is because many hold to tradition. They cry that this is what we have always believed, and instead of searching it into the matter, they just cling to it. This is true of every generation, yet the opposite of this is also true. A movement can start in the church, such as today's Pentecostal movement, which is only 100 years old, and a generation or two later, it becomes a prominent thought pattern. No one is concerned about when this movement originated or how, or has this been the traditional thought of the church. Nor does anyone search out to seek if the fundamental doctrine that this movement holds to is what the church rejected centuries before. This leads me to my next point. Another reason for false or wrong interpretations, and I will quote from Darrell M. Urkel, the presence of false teachers among the visible church helps to contribute to wrong views of the Bible's messages. Had the members of our churches been careful Bible students, including church leaders, the popularity of such doctrines as word faith theology would have been less devastating within evangelicalism. It is only among an ignorant and scripturally illiterate church that such heretical movements can flourish. The word faith movement is a heretical movement. God never tells us to put our faith in our faith. He said to put our faith in Him. If we don't get healed, certainly we should seek God to be healed. Certainly we should seek God to supply our needs. But if He doesn't, we should be like Job. Though He slay me, I will trust Him. I'm going to trust God no matter what comes upon me. Not put my faith in my faith. I'm going to put my faith in God. If He doesn't choose to heal me, if He doesn't choose to give me nothing but butter and bread, then thank God for it. Amen? We should trust Him. And the word faith movement does not do that. It thinks you can name and claim everything inside. And if people had been properly interpreting their Scripture, they would never got that interpretation. Another reason for many different interpretations is because some individuals have not been granted the necessary gift by God in order to properly understand Scripture. This may be because of worldly distractions, pride, or hardness of their heart. The last reason I will give for many different interpretations is because most churches do not offer a class on hermeneutics. The pastors of these churches do not believe that ordinary church time should be devoted to this kind of teaching, but that it belongs in seminaries and colleges. But this is not true. If we're to teach our congregations how to study and come to knowledge, then we must give them the proper tools to bring them to this point. I will close this section with a quote from Daniel B. Wallace. Don't isolate your study from your worship. Those in seminary especially take very seriously the mandate for those who would be ministers of the Word. Study. Exposition that is not born as preaching the Word, that is not born of hard study, produces a warm, fuzzy feeling that lacks substance. It is candy for your soul. At the same time, if your study is merely a cognitive exercise rather than a part of your worship you offer up to God, it will have a cold and heartless effect. Eating a rock may be a way to get your daily minerals, but who would want to take their minerals in such an indigestible form? You know, you can eat rocks, but that ain't a good way to get minerals into your body. Same way with the Word of God. And there's people on TV right now that some people have said that it's got a cotton candy theology. It tastes good, but it's got no substance. It doesn't hold you when the wind blows. And that's what we need to be seeking. What's going to get us rooted into the Scripture? All these sermons on self-help messages and how to have a positive way of thinking and all that's nonsense. We need to put our trust in Christ Jesus. He's the only way to think. That's what I said, you know, a lot of denominations build around certain doctrines, you know. We got some that builds whole denominations around the Holy Spirit, but I don't do that. I'm around Christ. It's all about Christ. Certainly if God has given us the Holy Spirit and He helps us right now, He's with us. And I'm not taking away from that, but Christ is Christ and Him crucified. That is my hope. That is the hope of glory, Christ in me. That's what the Bible says. My focus is on Christ. Not the Spirit. I mean, I know the Spirit. He's given me another paraclete. He's given me another comforter to be with me and walk with me. But I don't focus on Him. I focus on Christ. Even Jesus said He will not speak of Himself, but He will speak what He hears. And that's what Christ speaks. But next week we're going to go into how to apply basic hermeneutics, how to apply basic Bible or how to apply basic principles to interpret your Bible. I hope and pray you got something out of this, and God bless you.